And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue our way through John's Gospel. This morning we're going to begin in verse 22, John 6, 22. A quick reminder, we're in the middle of a longer section of the narrative and dialogue here. Jesus fed the 5,000 miraculously. He had to slip away to avoid being made king against his will. He walked across the water of the Sea of Galilee, appearing on the water to his disciples, revealing something about who he is and what he has come to do. And in this morning's text, he, together with his disciples, has arrived at the other side. And the crowds that he fed the day before have come looking for him. They've noticed that he's not there on that side of the lake anymore. And so they get into boats and cross over and they find him. Finding him, they enter into another one of these challenge dialogues. We've seen most of the conversations that unfold in John's Gospel up to this point are a formal kind of conversation where a challenge is issued. Christ, in each one of these challenges, responds not by directly addressing the challenge, directly answering the question. And you'll see that again this morning. In the dialogue, too, the partners in the dialogue with Christ will ask questions, and they sound like admirable questions, but they're asked in mocking tone. The same is true for the questions that we asked this morning. They're actually the right questions to be asked, but because they do not believe that Christ is who he says he is, the questions are asked with a mocking tone. So in this morning's text, the crowd catches up to Christ, and they're looking for more. They're looking for more food for their bellies. They've pursued Christ, the right one to pursue, but they've pursued him for all of the wrong reasons because they've not actually understood or believed who he is and what he's come to do. Christ is going to begin to pull back the shroud that blinds them this morning in the text to show them what they're really seeking, or at least what they should be seeking, how only he can give them what they should be seeking, and what it will mean for them to gain everything in him. Let me pray for us, and we'll read the text this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in this word. We come to this place this morning. We gather together, hearers who do not hear perfectly, a preacher who cannot preach perfectly, but we know that in all of this, as we come to your word, as we place ourselves under its authority, your Spirit is at work. Your Spirit is at work raising the dead to life. Your Spirit is at work perfecting the bride of Christ for his return. And so, Father, we pray this morning your Spirit would indeed be at work in these ways. We pray that your word would not return to us void. Father, we pray that you would accomplish all. Comfort us, encourage us. Show us what is true, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's Word, John 6, beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three things this morning. We're going to take them in order as we find them in the text. First, seek Christ. Seek Christ, not earthly things. Seek Christ, not earthly things. Second, believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. This is the work of God. Believe in Christ. This is the work of God. And finally, rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Enjoy Him forever. First, seek Christ, not earthly things. Jesus says to them, if you'll look again at verses 26 and 27, they've gone through all of this trouble to pursue Him and to find Him. And when they do, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal." First this morning, notice that the crowd was seeking something. But it wasn't the right thing for the right reasons. Everyone in the world throughout history has had a longing. It may be the theme of a person's life, or it may just be a nagging thing. You may not even recognize it for what it is. But everything that we pursue is an attempt to fill that need, to fulfill that longing. We all have a sense that something is lacking. And if we will not fill that longing with the thing that caused it, we will try to fill it with anything else. I want to come back to this, right? This is the foundational reality in which all of us live, and everyone has lived and will live until Christ comes again, that we had fellowship with God and lost it. We were created for fellowship with God. And as such, having lost that fellowship, we know we have lost something. All of us have a sense of this loss, and that sense of loss is experienced in the need to find fulfillment in something. The people pursue Christ, and they find Him, and Christ knows their hearts, and Christ says to them, "You didn't come find me because you recognize I'm the Christ. You didn't come find me because you know you need life and I'm the only one who can give it. You came and found me because you enjoyed yesterday's meal and you want me to do it again. Your belly was filled and you want it filled again." The longing that all of us recognize, the longing that you may spend most of your days with, that longing being something subconscious, but it finds its expression in the desires that you have and the lengths to which you will go to fulfill those desires. Ultimately, it's a longing to return to Eden, to find fellowship with God. You may not only not know that, you might, if you're not a Christian, you might not even believe it. You may reject it. You may say, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I would recognize it if it was. We're looking for fellowship with God. I know for a fact that it's what you're looking for, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, because it is the thing for which we were created, and we've lost it. And until you get it back, you will not and cannot be satisfied. All of us are longing for something. And the something that all of us are longing for is fellowship with God, life. We're looking for the perfect thing in the perfect proportion, maintained perfectly forever. And whether you know it or not, the perfect thing is life-giving fellowship with God that comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. the people find Christ, the only one who can give life and fulfill this sense of longing, but they're chasing him because he filled their bellies. The thing that they've tried to fulfill that longing with, which is temporary, which is imperfect, which cannot ultimately fulfill that longing, Christ gave that to them as a sign of the what they're really longing for, and his work and his person that fulfills that longing. But they've latched onto the sign itself and missed the thing that was signified. They're so focused on the desire in front of them that they can't see how that and every other need and longing is supplied in Christ. C.S. Lewis's famous quote from The Weight of Glory captures the idea really well. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." What are we seeking? Do we know that whatever we're seeking apart from Christ is an attempt to fulfill a greater longing? That all the things with which we might try to fill this longing, that all of those things are only shadows of the thing we really need and the person we really need? What kind of things do we seek in order to scratch this itch apart from Christ? Money and the things that come streaming through our front door from the Amazon van? Is the purchase of things and things arriving, is that a fulfillment that meets our need ultimately? Or does it take all of 5 minutes to feel the need again and to find yourself back on Amazon ordering something else? Is it power? Power in the workplace? Power in the world? Is it comfort in your circumstances? If I could just get comfortable, if I could just arrange my circumstances in such a way that there was no conflict in my life, And all I knew was love from the people around me. Do you think you're going to fill this need with a spouse? With children? A vocation that's fulfilling? Friendship? Listen, these are all good things. They are good things in and of themselves. They become bad things when we mistakenly believe that this is what Christ has come to give us. When we mistakenly believe that if I could only get this, I would be satisfied. This longing, this itch would be satisfied. It will go away. But just like the people mistook that meal, which was a sign for the thing signified, all of these good things are themselves only signs of what we desperately need, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as a spouse, as a friend, as the fulfillment of all of our needs, only Christ can ultimately fulfill us. There's this idea, and I'm particularly taken up with it, that this longing that we have, that we can't, it's difficult to express what the longing is for apart from God's Word. It's difficult to know what we're missing. It's difficult to know what will satisfy. Sometimes when you're hurt, you know you want relief, but you don't know what you need in order to get that relief. And that's the life that we live. That's the world in which we live. And it's been captured, this idea that there's something that all of us are longing for that will actually fulfill the longing. Lewis captures this in Narnia. When I was I first read Narnia when I was in upper elementary school, read the Chronicles, and there was something about that place, something about Aslan and something about Narnia that I just wanted to climb into the book and be in that world. That wasn't just a child's imagination. That was that longing that I experience, that all of us experience. And Lewis was capturing that longing in a way that was drawing me in. Tolkien does this in The Lord of the Rings with the White City. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, how the White City is restored because the king has returned and everything is in bloom and the houses of healing are opened and everything is made right and well, and it is this perfect city at the pinnacle of all of its perfection in history. That's what Tolkien is reaching for in that image. Lewis says this. It's a little bit longer quote, but follow with me here. I think he says it so well. He gets at what I'm trying to get at so well. He says, in speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel a certain shyness. I'm almost committing an indecency. I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret which hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. The secret also which pierces with such sweetness that when in very intimate conversation the mention of it becomes imminent, we grow awkward and affect to laugh at ourselves. The secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, though we desire to do both, we cannot tell it, because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it, and we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the matter. Wordsworth's expedience was to identify it with certain moments in his own past, but all this is a cheat. If Wordsworth had gone back to those moments in the past, he would not have found the thing itself, but only the reminder of it. What he remembered would turn out to be itself a remembering. The books or the music in which he thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire, but if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet to visit. I'm trying to break through the slumber here. Do you know that you were made for a country that something in you remembers, but you've never been to? This is the fall. We were in fellowship with God. We had life and perfection, and we gave it up because of sin. Listen, this is the good news. God has determined that we will not have lost it forever. And He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, into the world to gain it back for us. And that very Jesus Christ stands in front of the crowd, and they say, "Feed us!" And He says, "Listen, the meal, that was just a shadow. The meal was a sign. It points to the truth. I am the truth. You say, 'Give me this food always?' I am standing before you now, given to you fully." They were seeking a meal, and Jesus says, "Seek me. I am the bread." There are only two kinds of people within hearing of this sermon this morning. Those who have never believed in Jesus Christ, and you have this longing, and you have tried all kinds of things to fill this longing. Nothing has ever satisfied. And you still are looking. And you are even maybe to the point where you are willing to try anything to find that contentment. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill. He's the only food that endures forever. Christian, we know better. But in our war with the flesh, it's too easy to forget. Too easy, with Christ, our possession, to go looking for anything else to make us feel better. We are in this tension that we continue here, living in this tension between having Christ and knowing that He is the answer and knowing that He fulfills, and yet being at war with the flesh and the flesh saying, "No more of that. more of that. If only this, then you'll be happy. If only this, you'll be content. And the what is so subtle about it is those things that you desire, they are quite often perfectly good things. But Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Christ and not the things of this world. In Christ and Christ alone, you will find fulfillment. Chesterton says this, the most ignorant of humanity know by the very look of earth that they have forgotten heaven. To bring it back into the church, Augustine famously has said this, and he's getting at the exact same thing. He says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That restlessness is what we're talking about. That restlessness is what brought the crowd to Jesus the next day. But they didn't recognize that Christ was the answer to that restlessness. Christ alone. Jesus rebuked the people because they were looking for something trivial when he was standing right in front of them. The sign he performed pointed them to who he really is, but they missed the thing signified because they could not see past the sign. Listen, hope in Christ. Seek Christ and him alone, and all these things will be added to you. Second, this morning, believe in Christ. This is the work of God. Even though the crowd doesn't quite understand yet, they're beginning to catch on that he's saying something significant. Christ is the one that introduces the idea of work. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay. You have laid out for us that we are to work for the food that endures to eternal life. So lay out these works. What are the works that we should be doing? Christ subtly, notice, changes works, plural, to work, because it's not a list of things that you do. It's one thing that you do. And what does he say? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This longing that we experience is a longing that is only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You don't want to be, do you want to be fully and perfectly satisfied for eternity? No more longing for something you can't quite name. No more seeking for something that doesn't satisfy. Do you want food that endures to eternal life? Do you want the perfect reality toward which all of the best things in this world can only point? No matter how good your spouse, how beautiful your child, how satisfying your intimacy, no matter how great your truest friend, the fullest bank account, the most profound influence that you might have, the unceasing accolades in this life that can only serve as reminders that we were made for something greater, something more, something perfect in its quality and its quantity. How do we come into possession of such a reality? Believe in Jesus Christ. We opened with this longing, this sense of need, and what it is that we're really longing for, and all of the ways that we try to meet that need, meet that longing, fulfill that thing, and find satisfaction and find contentment in all of the things, even the good gifts of God that we will insert into the place of Jesus Christ and life in Him. And we're going to finish this morning in a moment in our third point by looking at all of the things that become true in us and for us if we will believe in Jesus Christ. But this is the hinge here. The thing that you're longing for truly will only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. And all of the blessings that come to us only in Him. And this is the clear teaching of the text this morning. They've come and said, feed us. And He said, you need something far more than bread and fish. Far more than bread and fish. But what you truly need, I can give you, and when I give it to you, you will be satisfied forever. Okay, how do we get this? What works must we be doing? Jesus says, believe in me. That's how you come into possession. Believe in me. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It all comes down to this. You can having heard the first point this morning, you can say, you know what, I think he's right. A little food, a little money, I'm never happy. I must be longing for something deeper. But recognizing what you truly long for is not what gains it. The need will not be satisfied until you have believed in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. All of Christ's language in the passage here it presses this home. It's not the verb is believe, but there must be an object for that belief. And the object is Jesus Christ. Believe, verse 29, in him whom he has sent. If we look down further in the passage, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But Jesus says, you don't believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. But this is the will of my Father, he says. You can agree with me that this is your need, but if you disagree with the Word of God, that need is met only in Jesus Christ, then you will leave here this morning and continue your search, and you will continue to fail in that search until a day comes when your life ends, and you will come to know the truth, and it will be too late to find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Given the fact that nothing is promised to us. Given the fact that there are people who woke up yesterday morning, showered, brushed their teeth, perfect health, dressed, left home, and their lives were snuffed out. And in a profound act of hubris, we say to ourselves, that would never happen to me. I'll be fine today. Nothing is promised. No extra minutes or hours or days. And when your life comes to an end and you draw your last breath, all that will matter for eternity is whether or not you were trusting in Christ and repenting of your sin. And it will make all the difference in eternity. And you can say, but God didn't prove it. He wasn't clear enough. He didn't do enough. Jesus Christ stood before the crowd and he stands before you today. And the offer is made, believe in him. If you've not believed in Jesus Christ, don't leave here this morning without doing so. And if you have questions, don't leave here this morning without getting answers to your questions. That itch, that longing, will be fulfilled perfectly and eternally in Jesus Christ. He's fully God, the only one sent by God to restore these things to us, and he is able to restore them, and he has already begun to restore them, but they will only be restored to those who trust in him and him alone for their salvation. Finally, this morning, rest in Christ. As the Catechism says, enjoy him forever. Where do we see this promise in our text today that Christ will be such a perfect fulfillment of all our longings and desires? Look again at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The crowd understands to an extent what Jesus is offering. But they still haven't put together that all that he is offering is theirs only in him. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Christ is not talking about physical hunger and thirst, at least not for food and drink. He's speaking metaphorically about the longings which can be so powerful that we will describe them as hunger and thirst. This is something that happens even in English in our culture today, but it's been happening for millennia. Look at the psalmist in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And Jesus Christ is the very answer to this cry of the psalmist. The psalmist thirsts for God, and Christ says, I am. And if you will believe in me, you'll never thirst again. We rest in Christ. Rest is that biblical language of what is ours now and what will be ours perfectly forever in Christ. Why? Because the search to find that thing that fulfills, to meet that need, is an exhausting search. And it will exhaust. It is never ending. You will never succeed. It's exhausting. But when we find Christ, He is the fulfillment, even now, in such a way that we find rest in Him. Christ is saying to the crowd, do you remember the one for whom the psalmist thirsted? I am. I will satisfy the psalmist's thirst, and I will satisfy yours. Only God could have satisfied the psalmist, and I am God. The crowd hears Christ in verse 33 say that he's the true bread and comes down from heaven and gives life, and they're still thinking in earthly terms, give us this bread always. And in fact, as I said earlier, it's a mocking tone. Oh, you've got that, do you? Well, by all means, yeah, we'll take some of that if that's what you've got. Like the woman at the well who says, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again. Christ's answer lands like a thunderbolt. I am the bread of life. I stand before you even now. They ask him to give them this bread, and he says, I'm here. I have been given, but you will not eat. You refuse to believe. Only Christ can satisfy, and in the rest of the passage, he tells us a bit more about how he satisfies. You will never again know the longing of being a stranger in a strange land, far from home, an exile who wants to go and to be home. You will never again hunger and thirst in that way. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you will come to Christ, you will never be cast out, Jesus says. The Father and the Son are working together towards this end. Did you see the language here of the Father and the Son cooperating together? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Father and the Son are working together. The Son doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that the Son would save everyone that the Father has given to Him. And that the Son then would raise them up on the last day. We who trust in Jesus Christ will live forever. Lives of perfect contentment, knowing only the rest that comes from belonging to Christ. Rest from fear. Rest from the dread that we are missing something somewhere. Rest from the guilt of our sin. Rest from self-righteousness. Rest from temptation. Rest from shame. Rest from sadness. Rest from mourning. Rest from loneliness. Rest from pain. Rest from sickness. Rest from death. Rest in Christ. This is what the children of God will enjoy forever, life-giving fellowship with Jesus Christ, who meets all of our needs perfectly for eternity. Christian, this is our hope that will not be disappointed. Christ is coming again, and He is making all things new. If you have believed in Christ and you die in, if you have not believed in Christ and you die in this unbelief, you will spend eternity knowing what you long for and never receiving it because you rejected the only Son of the Father. Don't leave here this morning taking that risk. Trust in Him, repent of your sins, and you will rejoice on the day of His return. Christian, in that sense of longing, always turn to Christ. Nothing else will satisfy, and He is already your possession. Amen. Let's pray.